This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. Open your Bibles and let's join Pastor Sandy for today's message in 2 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4.
You know, like most professions, when a pastor looks for a change of scenery, he sends out a resume. Churches read them and then they invite candidates to come and interview for the job. But a prospective pastor needs to be careful what he puts down on his resume. Recently, I ran across a list of statements pastors should not include on their resume. Here we go. Number 8, in the 5 churches I've faithfully served over the last 2 years. Not good. Number 7, my extensive counseling of church members is a rich source of illustrations for my sermons. Not good. Number 6, I've been told every sermon I preach is better than the next. Number 5, my personality type has provided me ample opportunity to develop a wide range of conflict resolution skills. Woo. Number 4, with a suspended driver's license, a car allowance won't be necessary. Number 3, hobbies, pit bulls and automatic weapons. Not what you want from a pastor. Number 1, and this is definitely an anathema, a no-no, I require Sundays off. And then the number 1 thing that a pastor shouldn't put on his resume, I've learned to cope with financial crisis at every church I've served. Not good. Well, I mentioned pastoral resumes because there were critics at the church in Corinth who were questioning the Apostle Paul's resume, or lack of one. His detractors had cast doubt on his credentials. And so Paul opens chapter 3 reluctantly defending himself. He begins, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" You see, a common practice in the early days of Christianity was for traveling preachers to carry with them letters of commendation or referrals from their home church. You know, even today when requests come from folks who either want to come and speak or sing at Calvary Chapel, their information packet will include these letters of reference from other churches where they've ministered. It's standard protocol. It's really a good way to validate the legitimacy of someone's ministry. But Paul didn't bring such letters to the Corinthians. He didn't need to. Think about it. When he came to Corinth, there was no church. It was through the ministry of Paul that the people had gotten saved and that the church had been planted. You would have thought that the existence of the Corinthian church itself would have validated Paul's ministry. I mean, it'd be like Pastor Chuck coming to our church and not being allowed to preach because he didn't bring with him the proper credentials. I mean, Chuck founded the first Calvary Chapel and has inspired the other 1,500 Calvary Chapels all around the world. Those churches are a validation of his ministry. In essence, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I started your church. Through my preaching, God saved your soul, and now you want to see my ID?" You see, the Corinthians wanted to see Paul's resume. But Paul says that they are his resume. He says, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men." Oh, the false teachers who came to Corinth after Paul had departed, they came with this impressive paperwork. But Paul insists that the Corinthians themselves were his paperwork. Notice verse 3. He says, "Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." Paul was the pen that God used to write on the hearts of the Corinthians. But the author of the transformation was Christ himself. This is why Paul calls the Corinthians an epistle or a letter of Christ. You know, today we send text messages and emails, but when Paul wanted to communicate, he picked up a quill pen and parchment. He inked his letters. The problem, though, is that ink can smear. It can smudge. It can fade with time. Even when the ink is legible, the words can get lost or ignored or misinterpreted. This is what happened with the Old Covenant. God wrote his will on stone tablets. Remember when Moses came off the mountain. He came with those two stone tablets. This was before ink, the Ten Commandments God gave Moses. He chiseled into the stone with his very finger. But the same problem exists. You see, there was nothing wrong with God's law. The problem was not what was written, but it was how it was written. Eventually, God's law did get misunderstood. At other times, the Jews ignored the two tablets of the law. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments in his hand, in essence, God was saying, take these two tablets daily and you'll get better. And they would have had they taken them. But the Jews neglected their medicine. Think of a very modern illustration. You need directions. So someone hands you a piece of paper. And yet just having those handwritten directions doesn't mean you're going to arrive, does it? I mean, you can lose the paper, or you can misread it, or you can spill a drink on it, or you can smear the ink in some way, or you can roll down the window and it fly out the car. But what if I installed a GPS in the dash that would always give you updated directions? That GPS would prove much more efficient than just a piece of paper. And this is why God has written his will into our hearts. This is the new covenant. It's tough lugging around stone tablets, but God has etched his will into our basic desires and our instincts. He installs a spiritual GPS inside us. He gives us a new nature that keeps directing and calibrating us back into his will. This is the miracle of the new covenant. And Paul holds it up in contrast to the old. With the new covenant, God has gone high tech. He's discarded stone tablets, and he's planted a spiritual chip deep into our spirit. So rather than fumble around with a piece of paper and try to follow God from the outside in, God has put his spirit within us. Rather than conform to an external standard, God has transformed us from the inside out. This is the new covenant. Notice verse 4. He says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God. You see, it takes zero faith to follow a set of directions. It's just there in black and white. In fact, you can follow a set of directions begrudgingly or mechanically. The right attitude has very little to do with obeying orders. And this was the problem with the old covenant. People kept the law, but for all the wrong reasons. They became self-righteous and stuck up and judgmental. They were holy on the outside, but their attitude stunk on the inside. This was why the new covenant was a better covenant. It wasn't just about actions, it was about attitude. God gave you a new heart. You loved, not judged. You became humble, not proud. You trusted instead of becoming self-sufficient. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. You see, not everyone is good at reading a map and following the directions. In fact, the worst person on the planet at following directions, yours truly, the very worst person. Here's the adage in our house. If you want to get to heaven, ask Sandy. But if you need to get anywhere else, you better ask Kathy. I got to hand it to her. She's got a knack for directions. I got a knack for getting twisted around and lost. In fact, I got to admit this, guys. I've observed that most women are better at directions than most men. It's been said the reason the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years is that Moses was too proud to stop and ask for directions. But success under the new covenant for men and women alike has nothing to do with our ability to follow the directions. Paul says our sufficiency is from God. You see, rather than hand us a set of directions for us to follow, God has planted a homing device in our hearts. He writes His will and His way into our hearts. Our job is just to trust in Him. He does the work. Our sufficiency is from God, Paul says. And it's God, he says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See, a believer's ability to live out the new covenant comes from God, as well as our ability to pass it on. The Holy Spirit comes to minister in us, to transform us from the inside out. But He also works through us so that we can pass on the good news we've received. Paul adds in verse 6, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You see, under the old covenant, the people had received a task. They were told to obey, but they lacked the power to obey. You know, when you give someone a task without the strength or skill or abilities or tools to do that task, you sentence them to despair and discouragement and death. This is what the letter of the law did. The law, written on stone tablets, was impossible for God's people to keep. Not because there was anything wrong with the law. The problem was with the people trying to keep the law. They were unable. This year, the Chicago Bulls, they have the best record in the NBA. But not too long ago, they had the worst. In the 1960s, no one was bullish on the Bulls. In fact, their tallest player, Irwin Mueller, was just 6'8". Once before a game with the Celtics, in the midst of a 7-game losing streak, Coach Johnny Kerr, he stood in the locker room, and he tried to fire up his team. He said to forward Bob Boozer, he said, "Bob, go out there and pretend that you're the best scorer in basketball." Then he turned to guard Jerry Sloan. "Jerry, get out there and pretend you're the best defender that the game of basketball has ever seen." Then the coach turned to Mueller. He said, "Irwin, pretend you're the best rebounder and blocker, shot blocker and dominating center in the game of basketball." Well, the team was so fired up, they stormed onto the court. But when the game was over, the Bulls had lost again, this time by 17 points. Coach Kerr was so depressed, he didn't really know what to say. Finally, Mueller piped up and said, "Don't worry, Coach, just pretend we won." Well, you see, that's what happens when you live under the law. You're trying to win a game that you simply don't have the ability to win. You're not good enough to match up to God's righteousness. You don't have the skill. And if you're too proud to admit it, you end up just pretending. You play the hypocrite. You become self-righteous. And that's why Paul says the letter, it kills. But the Spirit, it gives life. The life of the Spirit is what gives life. Verse 7 recalls the initial giving of this old covenant to Moses. It says, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." Exodus 34 describes the face of Moses after he came down the mountain with the law in his hand. We're told that his countenance was actually flush with the glory of God. Call it the divine shine. His face radiated. Call it the Moglo. He looked as if he'd gotten too much radiation. He looked like he'd been in a tanning bed all day. His face just beamed. And God required Moses to cover his face with a veil. Why? Because his glory was off limits to the rank and file Hebrew. Of course, the glow faded over time. Like the glory of the old covenant, it too waned. The Mosaic law was transitory. The law of Moses was unable to make us righteous. In fact, its chief purpose was to expose our unrighteousness. Thus, it gave way to a new covenant. The grace of God and the work of the Spirit make for a far more glorious covenant. The divine shine passed away, but the glory of God's grace under the new covenant lasts forever. Paul says in verse 10, "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels." In other words, compared to the glory of the gospel, the glory of this new covenant, the glory of the law now looks dull and lackluster and second fiddle. He says, "For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." The prominence and the splendor of the old covenant was a fleeting one. I mean, you could literally watch it fade from Moses' face. But the preeminence and the significance of the new covenant lasts forever. He says, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." You see, under the old covenant, the Hebrews were not worthy to behold the glory of God. This was why Moses was commanded by God to hide the glory behind a veil. And this veil became a symbol for the blindness that existed in the hearts of the Jews. They read the law. They understood its demands, but they were unable to obey. The law produced guilt and fear rather than righteousness and confidence. It was a source of frustration rather than a source of freedom and fulfillment. Notice verse 14 explains it. He says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And when you read verse 16, your heart should skip a beat. That's exciting. The relentless drone of the law's demands, "Do this, don't do that, do, don't," it creates a hopelessness within us. Who can live up to such a demand? God seems a million miles away. You'll sooner travel to the nearest star than get to God through the law. I mean, we want to see God. We want to draw close to God. But then we butt noses with that veil. We can't see His glory. Yet when anyone, Paul says, anyone, mind you, turns to Jesus Christ, when we turn to Jesus and confess our sin and stop pretending to be something that we're not, suddenly that veil between you and God gets taken away. Instantly, we're invaded by a sense of God's presence, God's pleasure. God comes into focus. His glory fills our emptiness. The distance that we used to feel evaporates. The veil is removed. This is what happens through Christ and the new covenant. Verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Notice the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Now the Lord is the Spirit. There's only one God. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord. He reflects and represents Jesus. And this also means that the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts is really just a continuation of the work of Christ on the cross. Both are experienced by grace through faith. Yet here's what happens in Christian circles. We believe that we're saved by grace through faith. But then we try to live the Christian life through our own strength. Rather than trust more, we end up trying more. It becomes grit, not grace. And in the end, we're right back under the veil. Our faith gets buried under a mound of guilt. Rather than liberty, we become overwhelmed with condemnation. We have a new covenant, but so often we live as if we're under the old. Author and speaker Warren Wiersbe traveled extensively among churches all across North America And Wiersbe writes this about what he's observed. He says, there are gospel-preaching churches that have legalistic tendencies and keep their members immature, guilty, and afraid. They spend a great deal of time dealing with the externals. They exalt standards and denounce sin, but they fail to magnify the Lord Jesus. Sad to say, in some New Testament churches, we have an Old Testament ministry. Here's a real tragedy. New Testament churches with Old Testament ministries. There are churches that emphasize the rules and the rituals, whereas New Covenant Christianity is all about faith and freedom and fruitfulness. As Paul puts it, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Under the New Covenant, people no longer dwell on their own deficiencies. They're free from failure. They're covered by the blood of Jesus. Now they can fix themselves on the sufficiency that's ours in Christ. And verse 18 is so crucial. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, here's what happens to a believing heart under the new covenant. God strips away that veil. It's like walking into the dark room, a room that's kind of been blacked out. It's like walking into that room in the middle of the day and then suddenly ripping open the blinds. Suddenly light streams into that room. This is what happens to us when we put our faith in Christ. And it happens not because we've tried hard or because we've earned the right or because we've proved our worth. It happens in response to our simple faith, the simple faith that God pours into our hearts, His peace and His presence. And His glory transforms us. It makes us like Jesus. You know, the Greek word here translated transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's the word metamorphosis. You've heard that word. It speaks of a radical change. When a rock crystallizes or when a caterpillar leaves its cocoon and flies off as a butterfly, it's a metamorphosis. Under the old covenant, you conform. You conform to the law and you produce your own righteousness. But under the new covenant, we're transformed. He works in our hearts and we reflect His righteousness. We become like Jesus. Paul said that the glory of the old covenant faded and diminished, but notice the glory of the new covenant intensifies. We go from glory to glory to glory. The Christian life is a progression of glory. Here's how the glory grows. Here's how the glow grows. We behold as in a mirror. You just keep spending time with Jesus. You keep looking at Jesus. You keep the focus and the attention of your heart Godward. Did you know that's all that you need to do to grow as a Christian? Is just keep focused on Jesus. In the New Covenant Christianity, a metaphysical miracle occurs in the heart of a believer. We change, not because of our efforts, but because of God's Spirit working in our heart. First, our heart changes. Then our thoughts and our attitudes follow step. Ultimately, our actions are affected. And it's amazing. We change without really trying to change. It just happens. You just keep your face open toward Jesus. He affects the changes. It's the Spirit of God who does all the work. All we supply is the look. He says, with open face, with unveiled face. That's your job, is to maintain an unveiled, an open face, to keep your focus on Jesus. And oh, the power of a look. When you look to Jesus with an unveiled faith, when you look, you'll never be the same.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.